I first of all want to send the greetings from the Believers at Grace Bible Chapel. You've never met, but they love you all, appreciate you, and ask me to be sure to greet you. Also, I want to thank the elders for this invitation. I can't express how much it means to be able to preach here. But I never feel worthy of it, so thank you. We got off the plane on Thursday. Boy, you all have a lot of Americans in this land. I thought, where am I? Oh, okay, this is the U.S. But anyway, it's so good to be back. And I'm really hoping that the Lord really blesses the time here, that we don't come just out of some habit or something we do as Christians, but we come listening, really desiring to grow and to learn more things, to be sharpened. So that's my hope for these next 10 messages. But let's pray first. Heavenly Father, there can be no greater privilege in this world than to preach, to talk about you, and to share with believers hours like this, where we fellowship at the throne of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, our prayers aren't canned. They're from the heart, unless you are with us for the next 10 messages, we'll learn nothing. Oh, Father, have mercy upon us. We pour our hearts out to you that you would teach us. Give us something about yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. My prayer for these next 10 sessions, these next messages are probably best expressed by what Spurgeon wrote a long time ago, and I could have prayed these, but I'll just read it for you, and this is my desire, and I hope it'll be yours too. O Lord, we join together in asking that truth would be free to make her sorties upon us all, which way you please. Guide our minds for your designs. We ask that nothing smothers truth's golden beams. And so that's my desire. And the longer I'm in the ministry, the more I discover that I would know nothing, learn nothing, unless the Holy Spirit in that moment teaches. It's not an education. It's a revelation by our Holy Spirit. As you heard, there's going to be 10 messages, and I'm beginning the Family Camp series today. I guess that's the tradition. And today's message is probably the most important in the series. And I hope to show that to you as we go along. If I can give you an illustration, all 10 messages, treat them like they're transparency. And each transparency has certain lines on it. Then you add color. And by the time you get to the last transparency on top of each other, they form a picture. My desire is for the Christian journey. Of course, the last transparency will not be the end of the journey because we're still on this earth. But it will begin where it should, and will go so far this side of heaven. As you know, the title of the message is Nicodemus' Dilemma, and it was a dilemma for me trying to choose this, because I guess the definition of dilemma is trying to make a decision one way or another. That's not really the meaning I'm trying to convey. What I'm trying to convey is the difficulty, the fix that he was in. But after thinking about it, this dilemma is the best word that I could come up with. And I've separated today's message into three headings, and we'll try to simply explain what I'm trying to convey. First of all, part one is understanding Nicodemus' dilemma. And the second part is the elucidation or making clear of Nicodemus' dilemma, what it was. First of all, he had a dilemma. And secondly, well, what exactly is it? And then the final is the effect upon Nicodemus of his dilemma. And the title of this whole series is New Testament Gleanings in the Old Testament. Some have wondered if this is a series on prophecy. No, it's not. But I've discovered that oftentimes in the New Testament, when a doctrine is a little bit difficult to understand, or when you read it and you know there's got to be more there, oftentimes if we go back to the Old Testament and place some scripture right on top of that New Testament passage, it comes to life. It gives meat and bones, if you will. I'd encourage you, when you come to certain doctrines in the New Testament, see if you can find something in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is like pictures for little children. When you ask a child, they're going to say, "I like the stories of the Old Testament." They're very understandable pictures and illustrations. And most of those you can bring to the New Testament, and it brings everything into focus. Well, this story of Nicodemus, it really needs more help because we're dumb and ignorant. And there are new Old Testament passages that really bring it to life. And so that's what I want to accomplish during this whole series. Well, Nicodemus had a dilemma. And we all know that. Before we begin any journey, it goes without saying that for the journey ahead, that person has to be alive. A dead person doesn't go into a travel agency to get a brochure about how to go to Rome. You have to be alive. It's simple. It doesn't need to be explained. If the Bible is true, which we believe it is, that everyone that is born in this world, though by all appearances they are alive, in God's eyes they're dead. Oftentimes we think that we're alive spiritually just because we're alive physically. Contrary to what many believe, man doesn't hit the ground running. He somehow has to be quickened or made alive. It is at this very beginning that we want to begin. What sets the Bible apart from other travel books or travel brochures or documents is that it assumes, then treats death, enabling the traveler to travel. So that's where we begin. The Bible begins with death. It doesn't assume that we're alive. As we're all aware, Nicodemus had a dilemma. And in John 3:3-10, if you want to turn there, there are some key words in these following passages, and without defining his plight yet, they expose this dilemma. It was interesting in this new study. By the way, you all might be praying that I think that this is something that I'm going to want to translate, but fancy words like didactic and all that stuff, I don't know how I'll be able to find that in Japanese. But one is observation, just a real simple observation. If we observe what's in these verses 3 through 10, we see symptoms, if you will, of Nicodemus' dilemma. And what I do for myself is anything that has to do with the depravity of man or something that he's born with naturally, it's a gray highlight with black lettering. So in my notes, I've highlighted certain words that I want to emphasize to you that show that he had a dilemma. John 3:3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." When Christ said that word, unless, that's an indictment. Nicodemus, you have a dilemma. And verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, and here's the next word, "How can a man be born when he is old?" That's a dilemma. How? He couldn't understand. "Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" In verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You see, the problem with this passage that we're looking at is we don't notice that Nicodemus, and by extent, humanity, has a dilemma. We go right over it and try to figure out how quickly Nicodemus should be saved, or was he saved. That's why today's message is so important. Verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Flesh is flesh. You can do no more than what the flesh will allow. A horse can't be a pig. The sky can't be a tree. Flesh can only be flesh. This was a dilemma for Nicodemus. Verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." He must have had quite a look on his face when the Lord told him, "You have to be born again." He's incredulous. Don't marvel that I tell you, you have to be born again. Well, this marveling shows that Nicodemus had a dilemma. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" This was a real problem to him. Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" The word "yet," that Nicodemus had a dilemma. And by extent, all humanity has this same dilemma. But let me ask you a question. In short, what was Christ telling Nicodemus, and by extension, humanity, about himself, about us? Here's the answer. Nicodemus / humanity, with who you are and what you have, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. The greatest problem facing the church right now is somehow we've conveyed to the unsaved masses that you can come to Christ just with what you have, your decision, your ability, and you can change. But Christ was telling Nicodemus, with what you have, there's no way you can come. Nicodemus, with who you are and what you have, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. So what was this dilemma? What spiritual DNA was passed down to him from Adam? As I hope to show you, this is the very first issue that must be addressed when it comes to thinking or speaking about salvation. It's where Christ began with Nicodemus. What a marvelous example for evangelism we have in this passage. Do we begin this way when we share the gospel with the unsaved? Or do we convey some sense that if they'll just exert themselves, they can become a Christian? Christ began with a gospel, but he is also saying, you can't respond the way you should. Now, we don't like to do that these days. We try to make it very simple for people to become saved. And then the result is we don't tell the truth. we ask ourselves, it's quite obvious that Nicodemus had a problem. What would be, if any, the very first passage in the Bible that gives this dilemma meat and bones, that defines it in easily perceived terms, that names its four symptoms? See, we can't really explain, we can't throw a rope around this spiritual dilemma unless we have some scriptural help. Remember, this, what Christ was talking about, was the beginning of the new creation. The new creation is salvation, creation of the heart. Well, do we have any example in the Bible of a new creation? Genesis. What was the state of Nicodemus before Christ was speaking to him? Have you ever tried to put some adjectives on that? Well, the Bible gives us adjectives. We go to the beginning of everything, back to Genesis. And what was the condition of the world? Four symptoms, four words. I suggest for your perusal, Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form. Nicodemus was without form. The earth was void. Nicodemus was void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. Wow. This was the condition of Nicodemus. Before God began his creative work in Genesis, this was the condition of the world. And this is the condition of humanity before the Holy Spirit begins his creative work. It has nothing to do about a decision. It has nothing to do about exertion. And if we don't emphasize these things when we give the gospel, what are we doing? Without form and void, darkness and deep. And brothers and sisters, this was the condition I was when the Lord drew me to this church. And if we don't understand this, embrace it, what will we do? We will trust ourselves to change ourselves. So what four terms are expressive of the state of all things before God began his creative work? Without form, void, darkness, deep. Without this Genesis passage, I could never express or explain the condition of my heart before the Holy Spirit worked. This is Genesis. These, I would suggest to you, are what give Nicodemus dilemma, meat and bones. And you may query, and I wouldn't blame you if you did, Tim, Genesis is talking about the physical creation, whereas John is talking about the spiritual. I'll agree wholeheartedly. But let me ask you, how do you read your Bible? As a Christian or as a mere gatherer of facts? A Christian being one that's experienced the work of the Holy Spirit. You read the Bible differently. Further, let me draw your attention to two undeniable biblical truths. One, we know through Scripture that how God creates physically, the first 6 days of creation, is exactly how he creates spiritually. Have you ever thought about that? How did God create physically? He spoke. How does God create spiritually? He speaks. Well, it's the same way. Exactly the same way. That's why Christ is called the Word. Since his creative ability and execution of it are perfect, He doesn't need to tweak or to change it to fit the circumstances. That's why yours and my faith are on firm footing, because God doesn't change. He does it the same way He's always done it. We know through countless, and this is a second one, we know through countless scriptures that man is born in an unimaginable plight and dilemma. As the prophet exclaims, who can know it? See, this is what I face the most when I speak to the unsaved about Christ and the gospel. The prophet says, who can know it? How can we know? How can the human really know the sinful state that they're in? They can't. This is the problem with evangelism. This is what we face. Somehow they have to be convinced, and we're not the ones to do it. Dear Saint, are you looking to understand better the sinfulness of your sin in order that you might have sweeter communion with your Savior? That seems like oil and water, doesn't it? How can I have sweeter communion with my Lord Jesus Christ by understanding the depth of my sin? I can't explain it, but that's what the Bible teaches. It doesn't mean we grovel in our sin. It doesn't mean we despair, but it's an understanding that draws us to the cross. When the elders here first commissioned me for the ministry in Japan years ago, I think that was 81, I found myself there in Tenjincho in Sasebo, going to the corner of the property where there's a cemetery. And one side of that little cemetery is a mausoleum, because in Japan, it's by law, everybody has to be cremated. But Dad got special permission from the government to bury Betty Bird, who died in 1960 with sleeping sickness. So she was buried as is on the corner of the property. And I had a sense that, you know, I don't understand this dilemma of Nicodemus the way I should. If this ministry in Japan is really going to be effective, I need to understand this. So I found myself going to that grave oftentimes and thinking, now, what could I do to make Betty Bird come out of the grave? I could speak, I could dance around it, I could do everything, but no, she was in a dilemma. There's no way she would have come up and say, oh, Tim, that's good what you're talking. See, that's what the Bible says is a condition of mankind. And that's what we need to understand. The Bible assumes death and then treats it. And then we're prepared for the journey. But we must begin there. We can't begin along the way. We don't hit the ground running. What better New Testament expression could we find to put meat and bones on Nicodemus' spiritual dilemma than the Old Testament expressions, without form, void, darkness, and deep? Oh, I'd encourage you, if you've never seen your previous state in this condition, oh, I'd pray to the Holy Spirit that He'd teach, because there's sweet fellowship in understanding that. Now let's go to the elucidation, or the making clear understanding of Nicodemus' dilemma. If we truly intend to understand John 3 and its practical implications, why then is it so vitally important to begin the conversation in Genesis? Let me begin to attempt to answer this question, and I do so by first asking you a question, which perhaps you've never asked yourself before. What do you suppose is the most important doctrine in the Bible? That's a big question. And I'm not going to presume that I know the answer to that, but I want you to think about it. Lining up all the doctrines in the Bible, what do you think is the most important? Well, I'm going to try to convince you in the next few minutes which one it is. First of all, picture a sphere. And I hope my illustration doesn't get too complicated, but picture a sphere. This represents the whole Bible. This sphere does. Now take that sphere and cut it right down at the equator, and you have two halves, a cross section. Put one aside, we'll only look at the other. So those who are taking notes, now you're looking at a circle where you cut. As I said, this represents the whole Bible. And with its interior exposed, what do we see on the inside? Have you ever seen a tree that's been cut down? It has several rings. So this is what we see. Several of these rings, and each of these rings represent a doctrine in the Bible. This illustration, bear with me. So we have the outer doctrine, and we slowly move in to the center. And the closer we go to the center, the more the doctrines have to do with God. So we get all the way to the center, and perhaps at the very center are the incommunicable attributes of God. But then we travel outward, and they have less and less to do with God. So now let's go all the way to the outer sphere, if you will. As we pass each of these doctrinal spheres, while maintaining themselves as a unit, we find they have less and less to do with the person and character of God than the innermost sphere. Now, let's jump right outside the outer sphere. Here we find a mass of numberless humanity born from the beginning of time, continuing their lives in whatever nation, neighborhood, or state they were born into. They are the offspring of two who were exiled from the garden with the same dilemma of Nicodemus. They're on the outside of the sphere, which is the Word. God tells this mass through His Word that it is their manifest duty to journey to the very core of this sphere, where the triune God sits on His throne. Would you agree that that's what the Bible teaches us? We must always be on a journey to approach God. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ makes that journey possible. That's why we pray in Jesus' name, Amen. What did the Lord Jesus Christ tell Nicodemus? In order to see the kingdom of God, in order to approach the center of the sphere, to enter the kingdom of God, to approach the center, you have to be born again. See, he was on the outside with all humanity. That's where we're at, or where we were at. In my perception, there is a progressive order to the doctrines of the Bible. I think that would be an interesting study. And that it teaches that if we are to eventually understand and embrace the innermost doctrine, the outermost doctrine is where humanity must begin its journey. Would you agree? That's where the journey has to begin, because we're on the outside anyway. If we're going to travel to where God is, we have to travel from the outside in. That is, an understanding of it, submitting to it, and embracing it. This outer sphere is Nicodemus' dilemma. It cannot be kicked down by a decision. A point I will cover in my second message this evening, titled Divine Hoverer, Antidote to Nicodemus' Dilemma. See, this is one of the biggest problems that we're facing in the church today. And that is, somehow we've conveyed to the unsaved, all they have to do is make a decision. But the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, the flesh is flesh. If you have begun your Christian life having made a decision, someday I'm convinced that the Lord will show you that it wasn't because of a decision that He'd made, that you had made. By God's grace, He drew you to Himself. So this numberless humanity, they have to get to the inside. They have to travel to the center. That's what the Bible teaches. They must travel to the center. And what's barring the way is this very first doctrine, this dilemma. What is it? Total depravity. Total inability. So, this is why this doctrine is most important. It's not in its essence, but in its position. The essence would be the very center doctrine, because that's about God. But the position is at the very front, very beginning. So when you look at its position, it is the most important doctrine in the Bible. You can't travel to the throne of God without traveling through this outer circle. And you can't kick down the door by a decision or some mental exercise. The Holy Spirit has to work in you and show you where the door is of this outer sphere. This is the plight of humanity. This was Nicodemus' problem. Do you see the fix that he was in? Do you see the fix that America is in? It's not a changing of laws, rules, morality. It's this one thing, the dilemma of Nicodemus. We are born with this problem that's expressed in Genesis. And I will almost promise you that if you carry this with you when you're speaking to an unbeliever, it's going to sanctify your words. It's going to make you careful how you give the gospel. You won't assume any ability on the hearer's part. Christ did not assume any ability on Nicodemus' part. He could have, because Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee. He knew the law. The outermost sphere, biblical doctrine, sums up Nicodemus' dilemma. Christ was, in essence, telling Nicodemus, you're in such a bad state that unless you undergo an outward influence, you will never be able to understand and enter the kingdom of God. And the Bible continues to tell the same story while today is still called today. Nothing has changed. We don't have to tweak the gospel. So now let's look at part three, which was the effect upon Nicodemus of his dilemma. First, we saw that he was in a dilemma, he was in a plight. And then we looked at clearly what this was. And now we'll see the effect of this dilemma. And what I want you to do, especially as you listen, measure yourself and see yourself. Oh, yeah. That's the effect the dilemma had upon me. You know, This story was not just written for Nicodemus. This was written for humanity. Anybody that would open their Bibles and read, that's what it's for. It's for us. First of all, Nicodemus attempted to understand spiritual things through everyday experiences. This is one of the principles of education. Whenever we learn something or try to figure out something that's difficult or new, we reach into our experiences, something like it, and then understanding flowers. But see, that doesn't help with this dilemma. He was trying to use his physical experience to understand something spiritual. Remember, he's on the outside of the circle. How do we know that? John 3:4. How can a man be born when he is old? This was a serious problem for Nicodemus. We shouldn't just read right over this. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I would submit this to you. Nicodemus saw, most likely, that Christ could perform miracles. So he probably felt, well, if Christ could heal somebody, certainly he could cause us to be naturally born again. See, he was drawing on his physical experiences. And before we jump to look down our noses at Nicodemus, let's consider a couple important facts. No doubt, Nicodemus had either seen or heard of the ability of Christ to perform miracles, and yet that was not enough. Would we have believed the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior if we had been healed from blindness, physical blindness? No. How often did the Lord perform miracles and nobody was saved? So see, this is a mirror of what humanity looks like. The second fact I want to point out, in my perception, the Holy Spirit intends through this passage to show what state humanity is in. Oh, if Christians, if we would understand this passage. You see, this is the delivery room of a child of God being born. Some of us have been in a delivery room when our children were born. Well, this is the spiritual delivery room. And it's got all these tools, everything laid out for us. This is how a child of God is born. And it begins with, and Nicodemus, you can't do anything for yourself. And it's not only for evangelism, but if we carry this with the rest of our lives, it will help us in that battle against pride. How often have you laid your head down at night and your pillow is wet with your tears because of your pride? Well, go back to this wonderful doctrine. Learn that God began things and He sustains. Nicodemus, as a result of his natural birth, was rendered spiritually sterile. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. I alluded to that earlier, but it's such a great, great truth. We can do a lot of things in the flesh, but we can do no more thing than just the flesh. The third point, Nicodemus, as a result of his natural birth, was unable to comprehend spiritual truths. You know, a lot of us will talk about, Christians will talk about sin, original sin and all this, but when it comes to the practical implications of that, we feel that we're sinners, but not so bad that our minds can't choose the right stuff. we're not affected that much, is what we like to think. So his condition that he was born into, this dilemma, he was not able to comprehend spiritual truths. And I would say to you to be comforted if this morning or in your life you are understanding spiritual truths, it's all because of God. And if you don't understand some spiritual truth for a while, don't get in a hurry. The Holy Spirit in His time, He'll show. John 3, 7 and 9. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Christ said, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Poor Nicodemus. Here Christ was telling him, don't marvel, but that's all he could do. No matter the spit and polish of Nicodemus, he could not free himself from the dilemma. And by spit and polish, what I mean was he was a Pharisee. He understood the Bible of his time. He understood the law. But it did no good. Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" You see the spit and the polish? You're a teacher of Israel, and you don't understand? See, that was the depth of his dilemma. And dear soul, that's the dilemma that either some of us are in this morning, or some of us have come out of by God's grace. I remember as a little boy, 1 year, I can't remember what state it was. We'd come home on furlough for a year, and I think it was Arizona. We visited some of my folks' friends. And this man took me to his shed, and he showed me all these beautiful rocks, like agates. I don't know what they were, but they're so nicely polished. Then he showed me what they looked like before he polished them. And how he polished them, he just spin them for hours in a jar. And after a while, they just were beautiful, but they were still a rock. Nicodemus had polish, but he was still a rock. He was in a dilemma. If you're sitting this morning rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's because you've been a target of the Holy Spirit. What other joy can there be than that? Chosen to understand. Don't believe people that tell you you understand because you make the effort. Even Christians, we are caused to understand. And I would encourage, if you're a new Christian, rejoice because you have set on a journey that God will continue to show you, sustain you, and teach you. Let me give you my final thoughts. You see, all that total depravity could produce was Nicodemus' dilemma, with its progeny, that might be a big word, or its child, descendant, of total inability. Let me read that again. All that total depravity could produce was Nicodemus' dilemma with its progeny of total inability. Why? Because it was fertilized by his spiritual formlessness, voidness, and I've coined a word, darkness and deepness, way back in Genesis. Look into the mirror of God's word. If in your attempt to live as a Christian, it's exposed a silhouette of the grave rags of your inability still clinging to your soul's shoulders, begin again with a visit to Genesis. Aren't our Bibles wonderful? We think we've found it all out. But then in the least likely of places, way back in Genesis, I'm doing my best now not to go any further, because then I'll go into my next message. But this story that I've given you this morning is not the whole story. There is more and much more. God willing, we'll see you this evening for the continuing story. And please come by all means. The divine hoverer, antidote to Nicodemus' dilemma, an exposition of where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And we're going to visit Genesis again. We'll be in there the next two times. The gospel in that first chapter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how comforting it is. Our souls just sprout wings, Lord, and we soar because of these truths. The warm winds, the thermals of your doctrines just lift us, Lord, and help us to soar above the cares of this world. Oh, Father, I pray that you would bless our churches, that we would understand the dilemma of Nicodemus, and we would cross his name out, and we would sit there in his stead, realizing this is our resume. And Lord, how could we finish today, this session, without thanking you for what you've done? Lord, our words aren't enough. There's not a grammar, there's not a language in the world that it can express our thanks. But Lord, you know that. And so the Holy Spirit does it on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.